may be seated. I'm going to sit down because, as you now know, I'm old. I want to say a special word of thanks to Dr. Dan Stommen and Dr. Doug Ritchie for preaching while we were gone, and then for our guys filling in on Wednesday nights as well. It's a great, just a great honor to have so many unbelievably gifted people here as part of our church family. I've been looking forward to today for quite a while. I've been making notes about what I wanted to say, in fact, for several months now. I don't want to make a big deal about it, really, but yesterday, as you found out, was a milestone in my life. I'll leave it at that. But you know as well as I do that significant events, birthdays, certain holidays, anniversaries, that kind of thing, always tend to open the door for some added reflection. Leading up to yesterday, that fact was certainly a reality for me. Being a pastor is an interesting life. I mean, it really is interesting. And one of the things that I find that happens so often is that I experience something, or I see something, or I learn something, and I think, I want to tell the church about that. We normally, as you know, move through books of the Bible verse by verse on Sunday mornings, but sometimes, like today, when we're in between such studies, we'll take the time to address some topic or topics biblically. Next week, we'll probably feel, I hope anyway, a little more warm and fuzzy. I thought originally that today's sermon would be that way, but it frankly just didn't play out that way as I wrote it. Next week, this week, there are some really strong things that I feel compelled to say. Next week will be a little different. I'll tell you how messed up I am, how much I love you guys, and how I love dogs and kiss babies, okay? Dr. John MacArthur died this past week. MacArthur was the pastor of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California for some 56 years. He pastored until his death at the age of 86. Anyway, there's something that I really like about that. At any rate, he shared on a couple of occasions that he knew he was on his last lap. At one point, Dr. MacArthur said, "I'm grateful. I can be grateful because I know the outcome of everything. The outcome of everything is to the glory of God and the benefit of his children." So when you know that, you can be grateful, right? I've often thought, if I had just one more sermon to preach, what would it be? Now, I know some of what I would want to say, but there's a lot that needs to be said if a man knows it's his last time that he would be preaching, and I'm certainly hopeful that this is not my last time to preach. I mean, if John MacArthur could preach till he was 86, I really do love that, by the way. And while I don't think this is my last time to preach, I do want you to know the sense of urgency, the sense of weightiness I feel in saying some of what I'm going to say to you today as well as next week. For the record, it's doubtful that I'm going to say anything that you don't already know. But these things bear repeating because it seems that even among Christians, the longer the culture repeats the particular lie, the more people believe. So we're going to bounce around a bit regarding topics, but I hope you'll be encouraged and perhaps even challenged by some of my musings. Musing, by the way, is defined as a period of reflection or thought, so that's what you're going to experience with me this morning. Milestone musings. The basis for what I want to talk about is found in Psalm 90, verse 12. It's going to be on the screen, and I'll invite you to say it along with me. It took me four times for the other services to catch it. So what that means is, talk with me as we say this together. Got it? Here we go. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Yeah, Psalm 90, verse 12. That's good. That's the foundational text for this morning, and I hope that this will be some wisdom for your edification. We need to think through the reality that we each have a limited number of days, and because of that reality, we should then in turn live accordingly. We should live knowing that our time is short, And that leads to wise use, or at least I hope it would, lead to wise use of our time. So just a few main thoughts this morning. First of all, the odds are you're not getting out of here alive. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning to hear that one? The odds are you're not getting out of here alive. Psalm 90, verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. This is, I think anyway, the best place to start. It's like writing a book. You know how it works. A lot of authors, not all, but a lot of authors determine how the story is going to end, and then they work their way backwards to sort of fill in the blanks or fill up the chapters. That's the way we should live. We should determine what we want our life story to tell and then determine to fill in the blanks, fill up the chapters from this moment forward. So I'm not being morose at all, but I'm telling you this so that you'll have a plan, so that you can determine how you want to be remembered when you make your exit from this life, and then plan accordingly. Live accordingly. Make sense? Make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Practically speaking, here's what I mean. This will surprise some of you guys, but I know I'll never be on the cover of GQ magazine. So while I want to take care of myself, I'm not planning on facelifts or tummy tucks. I'm not planning on living in the gym or buying $5,000 suits. That's not what I want to be remembered for anyway. Instead, I'm spending time with God, growing in my walk with Jesus, understanding more of His Word, and then doing what I can to live it out and pass it on. You see, I can be remembered for that. I've studied the Bible seriously most of my adult life. Guess what I did each morning on vacation? You guys know we were gone for a couple of weeks. I got up, made coffee, not Folgers, made coffee, and spent time in the Word of God. Why? Because I know I'm not getting out of here alive unless Jesus returns before I die. And I want to influence people, and I want to be known as a man who spent his life influencing people. And I've got to have something to influence with, i.e., wisdom from the Word. Well, there are things I would change looking back over the span of my life. The truth is, I wouldn't want to go back. I know a little more. I possess a little more wisdom. I have some life experiences that I want to use for the glory of God and to help some other people. Now, you guys understand why I sometimes sit on the steps here at the front or why I sit in this chair. This is as vulnerable as I can get. Every time I sit in this chair or sit on the steps, people think I'm quitting. I'm not quitting. Are you crazy? I finally got a job where I work one day a week. A little nervous laughter there. Anyway, just so you know, should Jesus tarry, I want a pastor as long as I'm effective. When the time comes for that change, and we need to talk about this, when the time comes for that change, I am supremely confident we'll all know it. I won't overstay my effectiveness or outstay my welcome. I love the church too much to do that. But remember, MacArthur pastored till he was 86. For what it's worth, I'm convinced a lot of people quit too early. I'm not anti-retirement, by the way, and we're making provision for that. But I think a lot of people finally get to the sweet spot in their vocational world, and they finally know what to do and how to carry things out. And then when they're doing all of that, that's when they call it good. Have you read about Caleb? He's in the Bible, you know. And he was making sure that all of the young bucks knew that at 85 years of age, he was still as strong as the day Moses sent him. To the point, make every day count for the kingdom of God, whether you're 18 or 85. Well, enough of that. That leads to my second milestone musing. So remember, the odds are you're not getting out of here alive. But secondly, you have to determine your true north. You have to determine your true north. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is part of the Vacation Bible School theme this week, the idea of true north. You've heard it said that everyone worships someone or something. I think that's true. And further, the truth of the matter is everybody bases their life, they build their life on something. So you have to determine what that something will actually be. For me, I came to the acceptance when I was a child, when I was just a little boy, in fact, but then recommitted myself to the belief in adolescence that the Bible, that is the Old and New Testaments, the 66 books as we have it, that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the most important literature ever written, ever recorded, ever passed along, and because of that, it deserves my attention. I don't worship the Bible, as some liberals accuse Bible-believing persons of. I don't worship the Bible, and by the way, I'm going to have a few musings about theological liberalism before I finish all this. I just can't help myself. But I revere the Bible because it tells me of a Savior who wants me to know Him, to love Him, to be saved by Him, and to serve Him. It would be easy, frankly, to get wrapped up and caught up in a lot of other things, but I determined that the Scripture, the Bible, would be my true north throughout my brief travel here on earth. There are so many great benefits having determined that early in life. I never had to debate if I would work for a company that had shady business practices. I never had to determine if I would maintain faithfulness to a wife. I never had to decide whether or not I would pursue money and power. I never had to debate to whom or to what I would sell out. You see, I already sold out to Jesus. Do you see what the Bible can do for you in that regard? It has set me on a path with the Holy Spirit's guidance of living a certain way. Therefore, a lot of decisions with which people grapple, I don't. And I don't, not because I'm better. I mean, I am. Not because I'm better, but because I'm committed to the Word of God as my true north. And that, by the way, is the foundation for this church. Just in case you're wondering, the Bible is the big issue because it explains our God. It is God's word to us. Now listen, this hasn't come without its challenges. And I wish I could tell you that the challenges have only come from the world, but the truth is, in many instances, the hurts, the attacks, the vitriol, it's come from people claiming to be followers of Jesus. And I wish I could tell you that it gets easier, but I don't think it does, because it hasn't. The biggest grief I've taken in my ministry related to my leadership has been because of the fact that I'm unwilling to waver on biblical truths. People I've helped, cared for, loved, even pastored, have at times determined that some way apart from clear biblical truth should be their way. And most often, their way has been determined by the blowing winds of the culture, as if the Church of Jesus has gotten it wrong for 2,000 years. And typically, they don't just follow their own way. They follow their own way and leave a wake of bitterness and destruction behind them. And the truth is, I feel sorry for them. And the reason that I pity them is because for those who are followers of Jesus, we will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for deeds done in the body while we've been living here on planet Earth. And I think this is especially related to how we deal with the church, the people of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." I accepted God's call to ministry back in 1983. So what that means is, when I fill out some kind of an application for something, and they've got the numbers, and you have to do the little dial, I go, shoo, 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 to get back to my year. You know what I'm saying? I started my ministry in the local church all the way back then, 1983, right after my senior year in high school. And then after 2 years of service, I was ordained in June of 1985. I say that just to say I'm not new at this. And I've had over four decades to chew on what I think and observe trends in the culture as well as trends in the church. Most of the grief that I've had over these many years has been based on things that were settled in my heart 42 years ago, but more importantly, were settled in the church 2,000 years ago. And while the culture might change and while some so-called churches might change, listen carefully, I'm not going to. I'm not. You can read into that what you choose. It's not because I think I'm always right. It's because I think the Bible is always right. In fact, I believe the Scripture is inerrant and infallible. It is my true north. So, in no particular order, here are a few things that demonstrate my commitment to Scripture, even in the face of opposition at times. I believe, and I know this is a hot button thing, I believe in gender equality. But I am a complementarian. I believe men and women, hear me clearly, are equal in worth, but different in function. Sin creeps in, and men don't always do things right. Ladies, can I get a witness? Sin creeps in, and women don't always do things right. Men, don't say a word. Husbands are supposed to be providers and protectors, and wives are to be nurturers and carers. Now, hear me clearly. I'm not saying that a woman, a wife, can't work outside the home. I've never said that. I've not thought that. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not saying in any way that women are inferior to men. Equal partners in this relationship God calls marriage. Neither am I saying that a man's decisions are all that matter. I'm saying that by God's design, a husband and a wife should seek balance. Love God and love each other fiercely. Outdo one another in showing honor, as the Apostle Paul says. God knows we need balance in the home these days, don't we? And for all the liberals that say we're so much better off these days with the radical changes occurring in the family, I would echo the question of the great theologian, Dr. Phil, who said, "How's that working for you?" There's more unrest, more upheaval, more confusion, more chaos, and so forth than ever before in our history. To all the moms, by the way, who have had to bear the brunt of leading a home all along alone, God bless you. Great is your reward in heaven. Even if the church has said stupid things or done stupid things that are hurtful to you because of your place in life, man, I'm so sorry for that. God knows and God has seen what you've been doing all along. He sees and He will reward you. So I'm not trying to pour salt in anybody's wounds this morning. To the point, a woman shouldn't have to lead the home by herself. God's plan has been partnership all along. Guys, let me talk to you for just a moment. As a man, if you have ever said through the years, religion is a woman's thing, she should teach that to the kids, that's just not my thing, I have one word for you: repent. By God's design, you and your wife should work together to spiritually nurture your kids. That's the most important role that you will both ever have. My kids are grown, kind of. And yet I still believe that the first priority of my life is to model the gospel before them that they might learn to love and serve Jesus with all they have. And now I'm doing that for my three beautiful grandchildren too. Did you guys know I'm a grandpa? Now let me be very practical here. Men, when you come to church, and I know that a lot of you guys are introverts. I'm an introvert too. Compensated introvert is the term they use to describe my personality. Men, when you come to church, you should greet the other worshipers. You should pray when we pray. You should listen as the word is preached. If you're prone to taking notes, by all means, take notes. But make sure that your kids and your grandkids hear you singing. Make sure they hear you sing. Some of you guys will get in your car with your kids or your grandkids and complain about how you don't like the music, you don't like anything that's post-1852, and so you don't sing at church. But when Chris Stapleton's Tennessee Whiskey comes on, you sing full throttle. Years ago, somebody said to me, well, I don't like those songs that repeat the phrases. And I said, tongue in cheek, I know what you mean. Like, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is... For the record, regardless of whether your musical taste is old hymns or old gospel songs, or if you like the stuff that we're blowing the ink dry on the way into the worship center, if that's all that you care about, you recognize that you are restricting the church's musical repertoire to a period of less than 100 years in light of 2,000 years of history. And if you want to be biblical, sing the Psalms. Listen to me, men. Sing the songs. The ones you know and the ones you're just learning. It will speak volumes to your kids and your grandkids. Now, thankfully, here, we do the best of the best. We understand that musical preferences are just that. They're preferences. So if you're new here and you think something's wrong, preacher sitting in a chair talking about people and music and all that, there's nothing wrong here. It's just that we've recognized preferences don't matter in the same way that doctrine matters. But it's something that needs to be said because, as I say to you guys often, every church is just one pastor or one small group away from going off the rails. Doctrine is what's most important. A couple of other important things I've learned over the years. I'm going to talk about these at length later, but let me mention them here because they fit under the point. It's basically XX or XY that defines you. You're male or female. Men father children. Women birth children. It's okay to use the terms male and female. You don't have to describe someone giving birth as a person who possesses a uterus or the one who fathers the child as one who does not possess a uterus. People with a brain know the difference, whether they have a uterus or not. The role of the pastor is reserved for male leadership. I know that that's not popular with the ladies on The View, but there's this thing called the New Testament that sort of clarifies that. Marriage is for a man and a woman for life. I realize that divorce happens, and that is so hard, and it's so sad, and I'm not rubbing salt in anybody's wounds. The church has to do more helping people having been through that and helping people avoid that at all costs. But it's for a man and a woman, marriage is, period. Calvin and Wesley are rolling over in their graves over what liberal Presbyterians and liberal Methodists have done with marriage. Unless you get on a high horse, Roger Williams, who founded the First Baptist Church in America, is rolling over in his grave knowing what liberal Baptists have done with marriage too. But this church, hear me clearly, this church will never go the way of the world. It's absolute ignorance in light of Genesis 1 and 2, Song of Solomon, Matthew 19, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 7, and Ephesians 5, among other biblical texts, it's ignorance to say that gay marriage or homosexual relationships or living together, having sex outside of marriage, that that in some way is sanctioned by God. It's not. Now, I'm not saying that people who believe that, accept that, and teach that, I'm not saying that they have not read the Bible. I am saying that they've not understood the Bible in its historical, cultural, grammatical context. The only sexual relations sanctioned by God is between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. That's it. And one day, these false teachers will know the truth, but it will be too late for those they've led astray into the acceptance of sexual sin. And for all who say, Ken, you're a dinosaur, I'll simply say, call me T-Rex. But I'm not going to lie to people to fill pews. And don't anybody ever say, I beat people up with the Bible. If anything, I'm seeking to lift people up with the Bible to help them live in the way that God intended that they live. The Bible is the true north to which we would all do well to pay attention. You just can't get away from what it says. Now, next week, I'm going to share some more personal reflections and probably sound a little kinder and gentler. I'm going to talk about honoring your parents, maintaining loyalty, finishing your life well, living while you're living. I'm going to talk about the fact that the greater your influence becomes, the more it will cost you in this world. I'm going to talk about not losing friends over politics, and it's going to be one big, beautiful sermon. So, you're not getting out of here alive, the odds are. I may not either at this rate, but anyway, you have to determine your true north. And thirdly and finally, let's land the plane. Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life. Period. John 14:6, then Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I know it's unpopular now to talk about the exclusivity of Jesus, just like it's unpopular to talk about biblical marriage, biblical church leadership, and so forth. But there it is. Jesus is the only way to be made right with God. Now, it might be that someone today needs to do that. You need to trust in Jesus. You've wandered into this place thinking that it just so happened. Well, nothing just so happens. You're here today because God wanted you here today. And it might be that you've never surrendered yourself to Jesus through repentance and faith, and God wants you to do that this morning. We're born in sin, and in time, we give in to sin. You never have to teach a child how to do the wrong things, do you? It comes naturally. We're born in sin, and we sin in time. So the only way to be forgiven from sin is to forsake sin and to believe in Jesus. The Bible says, in fact, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no other name given among men, given under heaven, whereby men might be saved, except that at the name of Jesus. So we have to trust in Jesus. In this moment, if you've never done that, and you know you should, would you do, even while I'm talking, would you do that in your heart, talk to God, and say, God, I know that I need forgiveness. I turn away from my sin, and in this moment, I trust in Jesus. I give you my life. And I promise to live for you. There's nothing magical about any particular words related to that. It's a matter of the heart, repentance, and faith. And if you've done that, or if you need help in doing that, when we're finished this morning, would you make your way down here to the front? We'll have some people that would love the opportunity to talk with you about that. Well, let me finish. Years ago, when my sons were small, I overheard them, heard one of them talking to one of their little buddies. And like kids do, the other little boy asked my son the question that my kids have heard a lot down through the years. The little boy said, what does your dad actually do? And in that moment, my son gave the most expansive, beautiful, descriptive answer that could ever be given about a pastor. He said, "My dad loves people for a living." And I do.